This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua, and we're going to look at victorious Christian living. We've been doing that since we began this book, and we're going to see this morning something interesting, that defeats happen in our lives, and the reason why they happen, because we do experience defeats, but why? And remember that the children of Israel, they're in the promised land, the land of Canaan. This is what God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the promise has come to pass. If you go back to Joshua chapter 1 and look at verses 2 through 6, Moses has passed off the scene now. And Joshua is taking over. And we're told, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God gave them the land, but they were going to have to walk into that land by faith, and they were going to have to do battle with the enemies that were in the land. And again, this is a walk of faith on their part. They had to trust in the promises of God. They had to live what they said they believed. Not an easy thing to do, but they did walk by faith. They had to cross over the flooded Jordan River by faith, obeying the word of God. If you look at Joshua 3, verses 14 through 17, where we're told, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Saratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now they're in the land, but the battles haven't begun yet. And the first enemy, think about this, the first enemy they're going to face is Jericho, a fortified city, not an easy city to take. You would think, give me something small, something easy, you know? And then the battle plans. I mean, these are the battle plans that God told Joshua. Joshua had to tell the priests, the soldiers, the people, you know, walk around the city for 6 days. Once around the city each day, priests blow their trumpets, go back to camp. Don't say a word. On the seventh day, walk around seven times, priests blow their trumpets, shout, and the walls will fall down. Are you kidding me, right? That's the battle plan? It's crazy. And you think, why in the world would God give them such a battle plan like that? God knows exactly what he's doing, guys. Think about what he's saying to them. He's saying, I want to show you from this initial battle against the strongest of the enemies, all that this enemy is going to throw at you, I don't need you at all for this victory. The issue is not your determination. It's not your human effort. It's not your ingenuity. The issue is my power and you're having faith in me. And isn't that how that goes for us each and every day? It's not how smart we are, our ingenuity, our plans. It's what God has for us. And are we willing to listen and obey? You see, they saw the power of God give them this victory, and it would strengthen their faith for the future battles that they were going to encounter. And the next battle that they face are the people of Ai. It literally means heap or ruin. We're going to go battle against this ruin place. It's small. It doesn't have fortified walls around it. This will be easy to take. It's about 10 miles northwest of Jericho. But by defeating this small city, it's important, the children of Israel would have control of the ridge route that ran north to south along the central highlands. That was a strategic location for them to take as they were going to take the land of Canaan. But again, victory over Jericho, how impressive was that? The walls come falling outward. Children of Israel go in, they wipe everyone out. And now they got this little battle. And you know what can happen after we have a big victory? A false sense of security. You know, I've done that in races. Started a race. Man, I'm running in a race. I did great in this race. And the next one I don't take as seriously. And I fail miserably. And that's what the children of Israel are doing. They were secure in that battle. Look at, man, we got the victory. This was easy. Ai, piece of cake. It's a heap. It's a ruin. How hard could this be? I don't think I'm ruining the story for you, but Ai is their only defeat in the land of Canaan. 7 years conquesting this land, taking it over. Only loss was the battle of Ai. Why? And that's going to be our focus really this morning. I call this message, but, simple message. And that's how chapter 7 opens up. And as we've seen over the last several weeks at destroying fortresses, we have to be obedient to God's instruction. We have to keep ourselves from accursed things. And if we do, we will see the victory that the Lord has for us. And if we don't, we'll see the defeat. And that's what we see here in this battle against Ai. We have to follow the Lord. You know, think about it. You know, when our kids were young and we went to a crowded shopping mall or maybe a Christian concert where there's just tons of people, they couldn't see where they're going. They were small. What did they do? They held on to our hands. They followed us. They trusted us. And that's what we do with the Lord, right? We can't always see where we're going. We can't see the end result of everything that we're going through. So we take the Lord's hand in a sense, and we follow him, and he leads us to the place that we need to go, but we have to follow. And if we don't, we face those defeats in our lives. And it's not for our destruction, it's for our learning, it's for our growing, our restoration. God has what's best for us, but you know, if we refuse to listen, he will allow us to go down that path that's not good. And when we reach that point where it's a mess, we can turn around and grab hold of his hand and follow him once again and see the victory that God has for us. Now, I've broken these verses here in Joshua chapter 7 down into these main points. The first one is disobedience in Joshua 7:1, the battle plans in Joshua 7 verses 2 through 3, the defeat at Ai in Joshua 7:4 through 5, and the blame game in Joshua 7 verses 6 through 9. So let's pick up Joshua chapter 7 starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. We're told, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. When we see a chapter open up with the word but, it's usually not a good thing. It's probably true in our own lives. I mean, think about this. When our kids were young, growing up, you would tell them to do something. And what would their response be sometimes? But I don't want to. But I've got other things to do. But, right? They didn't want to do what you were asking. And that's what's going on here. God instructed them not to take the accursed things, to stay away from them. And as we're going to see in a minute, Achan said, but. And that's never a good thing. He took some of the spoils of their victory in Jericho. When Joshua told him back in Joshua 6, verses 18 and 19, and you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. In other words, in this first battle against Jericho, all the spoils of victory, the first fruits, belong to the Lord, not to Achan, not to the children of Israel. And yet Achan, by his actions, was stealing from the Lord. It's kind of interesting. The name Achan means trouble. And if they didn't watch out for trouble, then they would bring upon the camp of Israel trouble. And we don't have to guess how the Lord felt about this disobedience. The anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. He was angry with them. You think, well, what about Achan? It was his fault. He did it. Why everyone else? Achan was responsible for his actions, and he's going to be held accountable. But as we've said so many times before, sin not only affects the person involved in sin, it affects their family, their friends, believers and unbelievers alike. And here we clearly see the sin of Achan would affect the entire nation. And again, we see that in our lives. I mean, you look at alcoholism, adultery, drug abuse, and so on. It does affect the one doing it, absolutely. But it reaches farther than that. It touches family and friends, and it's destructive, and it can be deadly. You know, some of you may remember the play The Music Man. I'm dating myself. You know, the song You Got Trouble. It's kind of funny. Julie and I were watching Wheel of Fortune, and it was 80s TV shows on there. Digressing a little bit. But anyway, the puzzle was WRP in Cincinnati. Oh, that's easy, man. Every letter is up there but the one. Warp in Cincinnati. Warp in Cincinnati? They were all young people. They had no clue it was WKRP in Cincinnati. I'm like, oh my gosh, Julie, we are old. We knew that one. But anyway, the Music Man, and I'm just going to share a little bit from one of the songs that Harold sings. He says, well, either you're closing your eyes to a situation you do not wish to acknowledge, or you're not aware of the caliber of disaster indicated by the presence of a pool table in your community. You got trouble, my friend, right here. I say trouble right here in River City. And a few lines down, the people sing back, trouble, oh, we got trouble, right here in River City, with a capital T that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool, that stands for pool. We've got trouble right here in River City, right here. Got to figure out a way to keep the young ones moral after school. Trouble, 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 trouble. Things have gotten a little worse if it was a pool table that caused trouble back then, right? Wow, that was 1957, though, a few years back. But sin is sin, and if you go down that path, death and destruction come upon your life, not might. And people laugh at that. Oh, come on, you're ridiculous. Well, sin is like cancer, and it will finally eat away at your life and destroy it. I've told you so many times, I worked in a hospital for some 30 years. I've seen how drugs and alcohol destroy people's lives, and they don't even realize it. They will be as yellow as a banana, and they will look in my face and they'll say, I don't have a problem with alcohol. I can stop anytime I want. You're dying, and you can't stop. It's destroying you, and that's sin, like a cancer. It eats away. We have to be wise. We need to be careful because trouble is out there, and it will destroy you. You know, Achan knew what Joshua said. Achan knew what the Lord required here. Now, could taking these accursed things help him and his family? Sure, from a human perspective, absolutely. But that prosperity, you might say, is going to be short-lived. It never lasts because the excitement of sin is not lasting. The joy of the Lord is. And that's really how Satan works, you know? You know how Satan does things? He whispers in your ear. You know, you're not really cheating the government from your taxes. It's your money in the first place. And they're going to spend it foolishly. And don't tell the truth on your taxes. And you're getting money back that's yours anyway. So what's the big difference? You could lie. It's your money, not theirs. And we justify our sin all the time. And we're open to Satan whispering in our ear when it benefits us. But then you're caught. You're either going to have to pay back a large sum of money to the government or you're going to go to jail. And Satan whispers in your ear, I thought you were a Christian. Wait a minute, you're the one who told me to do this. Huh? You're a Christian? Really? That wasn't a real Christian thing to do, was it? You lied to the government, you cheated them. And you're a Christian? I don't think so. Isn't that interesting? Again, the very thing that Satan tempts us with and we take a bite is the very thing he condemns us with. Be careful. And here's a phrase that you're going to remember this morning. Trouble is out there. It's all over. Now, is this thing only going to affect you? No. If you have to go to jail, what about your wife, your children? What about your unsaved family and friends? What are they going to think when this happens? You see, your sin will affect many people, and it will give the enemies of God a chance to mock the God you say you love and serve. You have to be careful. You have to be wise. Why? Trouble is out there. Okay? And make no mistake about it, what Satan used in the Garden of Eden, that ploy, that plan, he uses today. It's no different. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's what John talked about, not loving the world or the things in the world. That's what Satan tempted Achan with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he took a bite of that. He got hooked. In fact, Joshua 7:21, as Achan confesses what he had done, it says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." He saw they were beautiful, lust of the flesh. He saw with his eyes, you know, this beauty, lust of the eyes. He took them, pride of life. One writer put it like this. He said, completely convinced that his deliberate disobedience was morally justified, Achan smiled softly to himself. His future was totally assured. This was a secret store of wealth that would stand him in good stead. Little did he know it would soon see him dead. You know, God does warn us. He tries to direct our lives, but then we have to listen to him. God never forces us. James said in James chapter 1, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." God doesn't tempt us to sin. He does test our faith, but he doesn't tempt us. Satan tempts us. And who are we going to listen to? You know, it's interesting, the Canaanites couldn't defeat the children of Israel, but the children of Israel could defeat themselves by quenching the work of the Holy Spirit, by quenching the work of God in their lives. And they're going to alienate themselves from God's plan and God's power. And that's true in our own lives as we face different battles. We're defeated only when we turn from God. Disobedience is the first one. Be careful, be wise. Why? Trouble is out there. Look at verse 2 of Joshua 7. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.'" I've called these verses battle plans, and that may not be really correct. You may get the wrong idea. It's probably self-confidence would be a better title. Battle plans and self-confidence together. The children of Israel, remember, just defeated Jericho. Great victory. On the heels of this great victory, a lot of pride, a lot of self-confidence. How do I know? We see Joshua send out spies to check out Ai. It's very small compared to Jericho. Easy battle. They told Joshua, "Hey, look, don't bother sending all the men, just a few." Why weary everyone when this battle is an easy battle? In fact, that's what they said in Joshua 7:3. You know, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people for the people of Ai are few." You know, when they fought Jericho, God went to great lengths to show them that it wasn't their battle plans that gave them the victory at Jericho. God was the one that gave them the victory. But they didn't trust in the Lord here. Not at all. You know, Jericho marching around the city, shouting for the walls to come down, and they do. That's the battle plan. And here's Ai. Easy to defeat. Self-confident. And that's a problem for us. You know, we get a great victory, something, you know, really is amazing happens in our lives, and we get very self-confident. And it doesn't take much for us to start taking credit for that victory. Prideful, thinking we're spiritual. And remember what we're told in Proverbs 16, you know, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. God's warning us of this danger, self-confidence, because it gets us to focus on ourselves rather than God. Alan Redpath reminds us of this. He says, there is no moment so perilous as when, for the first time in his Christian life, the man of God has experienced deliverance from sin. At such times, we begin to take pride in ourselves and to boast that our own arm has saved us. We so easily imagine that because we have achieved victory once. God has imparted to us some new strength which will see us through all our earthly journey. Alas, how utterly contradictory to that truth that is. The fact is that apart from the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, the smallest temptations will be too powerful for us. The victories we win in fellowship with the risen Christ impart no strength to us. The victory you won yesterday will not bring you power today. The greatest lesson that a child of God has to learn is the lesson learned by Paul, that in my flesh dwells no good thing, and that when I am weak, then I am strong. For the greatest cause of failure in Christian living is just this: imagining that the victory God has given us has imparted strength to us to win the battle, when it has done nothing of that kind. Remember, fellow Christian, the first reason for failure at AI was self-confidence. Absolutely. And here's the thing. That self-confidence led them to do it on their own. And what did they not seek? God in prayer. They didn't go, Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to defeat the people of AI? No mention of prayer for Joshua or the children of Israel. It's like Paul said in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, are you going to rely on your own strength to accomplish these things or the power of God? And we do have a choice. You know, and for us, you know, let's face it, when we face those difficult things, those difficult situations, when things are a mess in our life, do people really have to remind us to pray? No. Because everything's a mess. That's all we have. I have nothing else, Lord. I'm coming to you. Well, I was here all the time. You could have came to me a lot earlier, but I'm still here. It's automatic. But when we come to those AIs in our life, things that are not too difficult to handle, we don't necessarily pray or seek direction from God. We tend to lean on our own understanding of the situation, and then things fall apart. They get a mess, and we wonder what on earth is going on. And as we see, as we read on, Joshua's going to do that very thing. He's wondering, God, what are you doing? How could you do this to us? How could you allow this to happen? He didn't get it. And the thing is, you know, we got to be careful. One of the dangerous areas to be is prideful. I am so spiritual. Look out. Look out. You know, we need to be careful and rely on the Lord for everything. And think about this. If Joshua prayed, if he called for a prayer meeting, do you think the Lord would have given him battle plans for AI? No. What would God have done? He would have said, there's sin in the camp and you need to deal with it before you go into battle. You know, again, self-confidence, pride gets us into trouble. Not seeking direction from the Lord gets us in trouble. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I mean, let's face it, don't we rely on our own understanding of situations many times? Because it seems so obvious. You know, we look at the situation, well, this, so I got to do this. But did you pray about it? It's not always the answer. I mean, AI means heap or ruin, like I said. Not a big city. But if we don't seek the Lord, our lives end up becoming a ruin. They become a heap of a mess, you might say, if we don't seek direction from the Lord. You know, you probably know this story about King Asa in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a godly king. He was a good man. And there's an army gathering against the southern kingdom of Judah. It's a massive army, more than the southern king of Judah could fight against. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them. They were outnumbered, the children of Israel, 2-1. And in 2 Chronicles 14:11, listen to what we're told. Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against the multitude. O Lord, you are God. Do not let man prevail against you. You know what I like about that? Nowhere in there does it say Asa relied on his own strength, his military might. Lord, you help us. We have no strength at all. We cannot accomplish this on our own. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 14 that the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gir. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. God gives them this great victory because they trusted in him. And then in 2 Chronicles 15, something interesting happens. We're told that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Now here's this great victory, right? They're coming home from this great victory against the Ethiopians. And here comes Azariah. And he tells them, the Lord's with you while you're with him, while you seek him. He's with you. Are you serious? We just relied on the Lord. He gave us this great victory. What on earth are you talking about? Are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? Asa didn't say that. But he listened. But I don't think he took it to heart. You see, the southern kingdom of Judah had gotten into some idolatry like the northern kingdom did, only the northern kingdom was worse. And here comes Asa. He's bringing reform to the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah. And here he's got great victory. And then in 2 Chronicles 16, we see a battle getting started between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, revival is breaking out in the south. That's where the temple was. They're seeking God, God's blessing. And Baasha was the king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And people are flooding from his kingdom down into the southern kingdom of Judah. He's losing people. So he wants to stop that. So he sets up this little area to prevent it, prevent his people from coming into the southern kingdom of Judah. What's Asa going to do now? There's trouble. I bet he brings it before the Lord, right? Interestingly enough, he doesn't. Instead of crying out to the Lord, you know what he does? He cries out to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, for help. Wow, that's a huge contrast from what happened before. Then he trusted in the Lord, now he's trusting in man. Maybe during the years of peace, Asa didn't cultivate a deep relationship with the Lord, but was focusing on his own strength. His actions are just born out of an empty spirit. And what he does is he takes the treasuries of God and gives them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, an unbeliever, to help him with his problems. Here's the thing, guys. You never, never, never make an alliance with the enemy. You never ask them to assist you. It doesn't matter how bad the situation is. He started out strong. His reforms were good. He faded at the end of his life. And it tells me it doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, the enemy never gives up. We can't let our guard down even at the end of our life. You see, here's what happened. Ben-Hadad had a treaty with Baasha, the king in the northern kingdom, but he was bought out by Asa, and he comes to the aid of Asa. Baasha is the king in the north, is down in Ramah, the southern part of his kingdom. So what does Ben-Hadad do? He raids the northern parts of the northern kingdom. So what does Baasha have to do? He has to take all his men who are down in the south, putting up this little border patrol, and bring them up to the north to protect his people. The battle plan was great. This has to be of God, right? It worked. Not exactly. In fact, when King Asa was rebuked by the prophet for his actions, he was told that he did wrong. We're told then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He was mad at this rebuke and got mad at the seer. And isn't that interesting? That as you try to help people correct them, they get mad at you, right? Why? Because they can't get mad at God. They can't get, I mean, how do you fight against God? You fight against the messengers of God. That's all these people were messengers of God. You know, if we could hear this guy now, he'd probably say, don't shoot the messenger. You know, it's just, I'm just the messenger of God here. One writer said, things which appear successful may be in the life of faith most disastrous. Absolutely. And it's interesting because in 2 Chronicles 16:12, we're told that Asa became diseased in his feet. His walk was lame at the end of his life. You know, who cares about his feet, right? I mean, why would you even put that in the Bible? I think it was more than just his feet. I think it was his walk with God. Here's a man who started out so strong, brought great reform to the southern kingdom of Judah, so much so that people in the northern kingdom of Israel came down. And it was too much for him. And he turned from the Lord, sought the strength of man, and his walk with God was lame. That's what we see really here with Joshua. He's moving out in the flesh instead of seeking God. And he's going to fail. And this, again, was not a big battle. We have to continually, in all things, depend on the Lord. Paul said, finally, my brethren, in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not be strong in yourself and in your power, but in the Lord. Battle plan, self-confidence. Be careful, be wise. Why? Because trouble is out there, guys. Look at verse 4 here in Joshua 7. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates as far as Sherebrim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. This is the defeat at Ai. And it's kind of crazy. You know, they went up with 3,000 men against this little city of Ai, and then they fled before the men of Ai. They lost 36 men in this battle. How many men did the children of Israel lose in their battle against Jericho? Zero. Not even one. And you're thinking, well, you know, maybe they should have sent in 100,000 men. Then they could have defeated Ai. You could have sent in 100 million men, and you still would have lost. Why? Because they were disobedient to the Lord. It didn't matter how many men went in against Ai. They were being disobedient to the Lord, and God was not going to give them the victory. It's not a matter of their strength or the strength of the opponent. It was the help of the Lord. And without the Lord, they weren't going to win. They would never obtain victory. And I think it's important for us also that sin, those accursed things in our lives, will rob us of the victory that God has for us. And if we don't take this battle that we face each and every day seriously, we end up being defeated. They didn't. And yet you could look at this from a military standpoint, you know, losing 36 men in battle, that's not a lot. But 36 men lost their lives in this battle when at Jericho, not one Jew lost their lives. The sin of one person had consequences on the innocent. And because Joshua didn't seek the Lord, they were defeated. And look at what happened in the camp of Israel. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They're thinking, man, if we can't even destroy this heap of ruins, how are we going to destroy any of these enemies? How are we going to get any victory here? We won't be able to defeat anyone. And that's true. You know, apart from God, we can't. You know, Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We have to understand what the Lord said, told Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And with sin in our camp, you might say, we grieve the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And we won't get those victories. The defeated Ai, we have to be careful. We have to be wise. Why? Because trouble is out there, right? You'll get this. I'm going to keep hammering at home. Trouble is out there. Look at verse 6 of Joshua 7. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" The last point is the blame game. And that's exactly what he's doing here. This is your fault, God. I'm laying it on you. What are you going to do about this? I think that's interesting. I mean, I think they started out okay. You know, they tore their clothes, put dust on their heads. They fell down before God. But then, instead of seeking direction from God, guidance from him, they're mad at God and they're blaming him for losing this battle. That word "alas" can be paraphrased, "We've had it with you. We're done. Look at what you did to us." There's no mention of sin, their failure, seeking to see if maybe they did something wrong. This is kind of the whole idea here. Lord, this is your fault. Why did you bring us to this place if you weren't going to keep your promise? You failed us. We might as well have stayed in the wilderness than to be defeated by a city as small as Ai. You made a promise and now you let us down. Now, we talked about it last time. God's promises never fail, do they? So if they do, we got to look at our own hearts, our own lives. Is there something wrong? Now, sometimes just because things are difficult or they don't turn out the way we think they should doesn't mean they're sin. God is working. But we need to be careful. We need to be open and seek God. You know, he is holy. He is righteous. There's no darkness in him at all. He doesn't lie. What Joshua should have done is said, "Lord, what did I do wrong that caused you to act this way? Why did we lose this battle? Is there something going on in my life, in the life of the people here?" But they were blaming God. And, you know, when things fall apart for us, we not only blame God, we tend to drop out, we stop serving, we leave. Why? Because we lost the battle. What's the use? But think about this. Was the battle too strong for God to give you the victory in the situation you're in? Absolutely not. Well, what about, you know, my drug addiction has a hold on my life. There's no way to get out of it. What about lusting after all kinds of things? I can't stop. What about my addiction to pornography? I can't let it go. And you can put whatever you want there. But let me ask you again. Are these battles too strong for the Lord to give us victory, to destroy those fortresses in our lives? Absolutely not. I mean, he's the creator of heaven and earth, right? He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's in total control. So do you think he can handle the battles that we face? Yeah. We have to be patient. We have to wait upon him. We have to seek direction from him. And always, there's nothing wrong with doing a heart check. Lord, is there something going on in my life? It may not be. There may not be anything going on wrong. You may be walking the way God wants you. These situations may come into your life, but you do a heart check to see. And that's what they didn't do. And so, if there's a problem, remember your walk with the Lord and return to him. Repent of your sin and walk accordingly. That's what they needed to do. They didn't. Remember the blame game. If you're blaming God, it's not his fault. Okay? Be careful. Be wise. Why? Trouble is out there. Thank you very much. There is one person awake in the church. Praise God. Now, I want to deal with this thing here about this idea of but. When we see man, it related to man, B-U-T, not a good thing. When it says but God, it's pretty amazing. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10, listen to what we're told of God, and then I'll kind of dig a little deeper on this. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we started out this morning, I talked about when God tells us something and we say, but, that's never a good thing. Because God is telling us something that we need to listen and obey. But when we read, but God, wow, what a wonderful thing. God, rich in mercy, his great love for us. We were dead in trespasses. He made us alive together in Christ. That is an amazing, amazing thing. One writer put it like this, John Stout put, these two monosyllables, but God, set against the desperate condition of fallen mankind, the gracious initiative and sovereign action of God. We were the objects of his wrath, but God, out of the great love with which he loved us, had mercy upon us. We were dead, and dead men do not rise, but God made us alive with Christ. We were slaves in a situation of dishonor and powerlessness, but God has raised us with Christ and set us at his own right hand in a position of honor and power. Thus, God has taken action to reverse our condition in sin. Absolutely. I'll just share just a couple verses with you about God's, when it says, but God. This is in Genesis 50. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to save many people alive. Psalm 49, their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Isn't that great? Look at what God has done. Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, and I'm just overwhelmed. But God comes in and gives me the strength I need to endure the situations that I face. Romans 5, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How encouraging is that? 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Man, every time we open up God's word, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. His Spirit is opening up his word to our heart and to our lives. Whenever you feel discouraged, look up some but God verses and be reassured of God's involvement in the lives of those who love him. God loves us so much, he's not going to leave us in this condition of sin. He'll deal with us. You know, God chastens us because he loves us. He wants us to repent and return because the path we're on is dangerous. And yeah, he'll wait till we come to the end of ourselves, but we have to remember he has what's best for our lives. He's not trying to hurt us. And for the children of Israel in this battle, I hope you're seeing how easy it is for someone who loves God to get angry at God, because that's just what Joshua's doing. It's almost like, this is your fault, right? And he didn't even see the sin that was in the camp. But God is so amazing that God is going to show him. God's going to tell him, Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. And I'm sure, you know, it's kind of like one of those V8 things. Oh, I should have had a V8. I should have sought God. There's my mistake. See, that's the wonderful thing about Joshua, as he saw his mistake. He saw his sin. He saw that he didn't trust in the Lord. And God was, again, chastening him to restore him. And that's exactly what's going to happen. But look at what sin did in their lives. Disobedience. They let the accursed things, sin, cause them to turn from God. The battle plans caused them to have self-confidence in their own ability to win this war. They didn't even seek God. They didn't even pray. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. And then they encountered the defeat at Ai because of their disobedience to God's word and their self-confidence. The enemy defeated them. They lost the battle they should have won. I'm sure if they prayed, God would reveal to them what the problem was before they even went into this battle. And then it becomes the blame game. You know, when you're not walking with God, you blame God for all the problems that come into your life, instead of remembering where you came from, repenting of your sin, and returning to him. I remember years ago, one of my kids, when they weren't walking with the Lord, they were in high school, teenagers. And he got arrested for something. I don't even remember what it was. It's hard to keep track. But it was so hard because my wife and I went into the police station to get him. And he was just reaming the police officer out. And it's their fault. They did this to me. And I'm thinking, if you didn't cause a problem, you would have never been arrested. And I had to apologize to the police officer. But isn't that what we do? God, I'm following you. It's kind of like in the Psalm, you know. I look at the wicked and they're having a grand old time. You know, they have parties, they write books, they're using a little free license here, on television shows and radio shows. They're having a grand old time. They're just famous and popular, and everyone's listening to them. And I have washed my hands, and I'm clean. I walk with you, God. And this is what you do to me? And that's how we get. It's kind of prideful. Said he almost slipped. He almost went down. You know how he got back? He went into the house of the Lord. And God showed him. The wicked don't get away with anything. And it changed his whole heart, his whole attitude. So if you're struggling here this morning with that, where, you know, things have happened in your life that are just overwhelming, you just don't know why, you try so hard. And first of all, do a heart check. See if there's something in there that needs to change. Secondly, trust God. Understand he's working and he wants what's best for your life. For the children of Israel, they committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. We can't say but to God. We have to say, yes, Lord. And let him finish the story in your life. And let him say, let it read, but God, right? Isn't that what we want for our lives? But God. Yeah, there's trouble out there, but God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those encouraging words, just knowing that you're always with us, that you want what's best for our lives. And yeah, we do blow it at times. We don't seek you. We become prideful, thinking we can do it on our own. Or, Lord, it just seems like a small situation. And as we get ourselves in the midst of it, it becomes a heap of ruins and just a mess for us. Lord, we always need to seek you. We need to get direction because sometimes it's just not that simple. You have the best plans for us, and you want us to always seek you each and every day of our lives. Help us to remember that. Help us never to question, to say, but God, I don't want to. But let you say to us that you want to lead us all the days of our life. May we follow. Thank you, Lord. We ask these that you just continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.